Let's pray together. Father, we are once again thankful for this morning, this Lord's Day that you've given us to be able to gather in your name and to worship our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we have read Scripture, we have offered prayers, we have given to you, Father. Lord, we've sang songs, hopefully pleasing to your name this morning, Lord. And now we turn our time and our attention and our worship to the proclamation of your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. You would give us ears to hear what you would have us to hear from you this morning, Father, from your holy word. Speak to our hearts and our minds, Father, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We continue this morning with our short series on the doctrine of the Word of God. And here in this wonderful letter, this epistle that Paul wrote, his final one to his son in the faith, Timothy. This is a short but powerful letter that he writes. And there's a lot of different themes in this particular letter. And just to note a few for us to understand what's happening, Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue to do the work of a pastor, to continue to do the work of a shepherd. He's saying, even in the midst of suffering that we all experience because of the Lord, the suffering that we have in this world, the suffering and persecution that comes from being a Christian in this world, he says, continue to not be ashamed of the gospel. He also says that there are going to be opponents that rise up within the church to stand firm and to continue to preach the word even in the midst of opposition. And then he tells them also to continue to preach the word even though there's a threat of false teaching all around. So Paul is telling Timothy, your task in the midst of all of that is to preach the word. He tells us that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He charges him in the presence of Christ, the judge of the living and the dead, to preach the word of God. We need the proclamation, the preaching, the teaching of the word of God. And Paul tells Timothy right before that proclamation the reason he is to focus his attention, his efforts, his time on the preaching. It's because it's the inspired word of God that God has given to us. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning, why it is that we as a church ought to focus on the word of God. Why it should be our rule for our faith and our practice. Why I as a pastor give myself and devote myself to the preaching of the word. Why we as God's people can have confidence in the word of God. That's what Paul's trying to do to Timothy. He's trying to inspire confidence into this young pastor, the confidence in the word of God. And we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 14 through 17. Now I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read this passage together. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for your word, your holy word that you have given us. Lord, we pray now at this time that you would again speak to our hearts. As your word tells us, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to see three things this morning about why we can have confidence in the word of God. The first thing, we see this in verses 14 and 15, it's because God's word, it leads us to faith in Christ. We can have confidence in the word of God because it leads us to faith in Christ. and Christ. Paul begins in verse 14, writing Timothy, "You, however..." So there's this contrast here. He's been speaking of deceivers and evil men and those who are false teachers. And he says, "But you, Timothy, you're not to be this way." He says, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." This word, therefore, continue, is to stay the course, to keep steady. Timothy, you know what to do. Stay on the right track with the Word of God. Continue in the things you have learned, the things that you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing whom you've learned them from. Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, you have grown up learning about Christ, learning about the gospel, and you are to stand firm in that. You are to stand firm and confident in the Word of God. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes this, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you," speaking to Timothy, "which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." Here, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, continue in the Word of God. Your grandmother believed this word, that it was the Word of God. Your mother believed it was the Word of God. You too have learned their faith in Christ as well. Stand firm, hold fast to the Word of God. Why? Verse 15, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Paul calls Scripture sacred writings, which are able to give wisdom. Wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is telling Timothy, from your childhood, from when the time you were just a little boy, your grandmother and your mother gave themselves, poured out the Scriptures to you so that you would learn wisdom, so that you would learn wisdom in Christ, that you would be saved through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Last week, we mentioned this verse when we were looking at Psalm 19. We talked about the way God speaks to us, how He speaks in a general way through creation. And if you saw the sunrise this morning, it was beautiful. The colors and everything else, it was wonderful. But we also said that as many sunrises as we've seen in our lifetime, they cannot tell us truly what we need to know about salvation. It's why we need special revelation. We need the Scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to lead us to faith in Christ. All of Scripture helps point us to Christ. The Old Testament, it foretells and prophesies the coming of the Savior. All of the Old Testament makes this point that there is a Savior, a Messiah to come. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do? They describe for us the birth, the life, the ministry, the work, the teachings of the Lord Jesus, His death, His resurrection. The book of Acts itself shows the continual work of Christ through His church. The letters, like we're in now, tell us how to live the Christian life for His glory. And the book of Revelation tell us that we have a Savior who is the King of Kings, who's on the throne right now, ruling and reigning, who will return. All of Scripture is Christ-centered. It's all about the Lord Jesus. So if Scripture is properly read, interpreted, proclaimed, it will exalt the Savior. And here, this is what Paul is saying. All of this Scripture has led to faith in Christ Jesus. As I've been thinking about this passage this week, it's hard not to think about parents and grandparents. Paul's talking about Timothy, remembering his grandmother and his mother. He's saying, remember who taught you the word. Parents, grandparents, remember, your calling is to teach your children who Christ is from the Word of God. You are the primary disciple makers in their life. Praise the Lord for the church. We need the church. Christ died for the church and to save us. And we have many opportunities for our children here at this church to learn about the ways of the Savior. Sunday school, children's church, Wednesday night activities, but that's just a glimpse of it. You are with them each and every day, week in and week out, and you have opportunities to pour into them the wisdom of Scripture, reading Scripture to them, explaining Scripture, praying for them, praying with them, teaching them Christ-honoring songs of the faith. You are called to take up this task. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is writing to the Israelites, and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Moses says, parents, wherever you are, teach your children the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes to fathers and says, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." And so parents, again, let this be a reminder that there is hope as you pour the gospel into your children, into your grandchildren, that it's not in vain to teach them the word of God, because it's only through hearing the word of God, the proclamation of the word of God, that will lead them to faith in Christ. We are to have confidence in the word of God for that reason. I'm also aware of many of your situations, that many of you have children and grandchildren that have done the same thing as Timothy. They've heard the gospel, they've heard the word, and they've left, they've deviated. They're off the right path as of now. Continue to pray. Continue to remember that God's word will not return void. God's word will continue to work. Pray that the Lord would help them to return. It's why we sing often, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," in that second verse where it talks about prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We all are prone in that way to wander off from the faith. And there are some that have. But do not lose hope. Continue to pray that God's word would lead them back to the faith that is found in Christ Jesus. And so we are to have confidence in the word of God because it leads us to faith in Christ. But second, we're to have confidence in God's word because it's the inspired word of God. Look at verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Here, Paul doesn't hold back. He tells us exactly what he means. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is literally breathed out. God breathed is what he means by Scripture. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, tells us this. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." What Peter is saying here is no one, Paul, Peter, Moses, David, no one came up with Scripture on their own. No one came up with these writings on their own. How did they come about writing the Word of God? It says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So the men that wrote the words that we have of Scripture were carried along, inspired by the word, by God Himself, to write the words of God. This word in 2 Peter chapter 1 for being moved or carried along, it's this idea of a boat in the middle of the ocean where the wind comes and catches the sails and it moves it along the water. It can't move on its own. It moves because it's caught by the wind. And here you have these men long ago who wrote down the words of the Lord. They didn't make these up by themselves. They came up with these because they were inspired by God. The Word of God existed long ago in the mind of God and was communicated by His Spirit to these men who wrote them down. And it's all of Scripture. It's every part of Scripture that is inspired. And so you have all these different biblical authors. You have Moses and David and Isaiah. You have Paul. You have Peter. You have John. And they write a little differently than each other. Why? Because they have different personalities. They're different men from different situations and circumstances of life. And so as you read John's gospel, we've just spent 15 months in John's gospel. He's got a certain way to write. It's different than Paul. It's different than Matthew. And yet, it's all the Word of God. That's what Paul means here. It's not only inspired, but he says it's all Scripture is inspired. Of course, we know that Paul is speaking of the Old Testament here. But also, as you comb through the New Testament, you can see that the New Testament gives credibility to the inspiration of the Word as well. Once again, Peter, writing in 2 Peter, writes this. He's speaking about the coming of the Lord, and he says, "Regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you." So he's looking about the writings of Paul, and then he says this, "As also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, which some are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction." Peter's saying two things here. One, Paul's writings can be really tough sometimes. I don't know if you've read through the book of Romans. It can be a little hard to walk through some of those passages, and you think, Paul, what do you mean by this particular text? And so Peter is saying it's hard to understand, just like some of the other Scriptures. He's equating Paul's writings to the rest of Scripture. They're on par. They're both inspired. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, writes this, verse 13, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you to believe." Over and over and over, the Scriptures proclaim that they are from God. What does that mean? It means you can trust this book. It means this is God's revelation to us, humanity, of Himself. And we're to have confidence in it. We're to trust in it. It's to be our authority for our faith. And that's why Paul says all Scripture is inspired. We need all of the Bible. We don't just need the New Testament. We need the Old Testament as well. We don't just need the teachings of Jesus. We need the teachings of Paul as well. There's a temptation in new translations. I'm thankful for the red letters in the Bible that we have in the Gospels, but they are just as inspired as the rest of the Scriptures. These are the speakings of the teachings of Jesus, and they are just as inspired because the same Spirit has inspired all of the Word of God. We need the whole counsel of God. We need all of Scripture because it's all inspired by God. That's why Paul, after he had spent 3 years there in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he's leaving. He's going to leave. He's finishing up his third missionary journey. And he writes to, the elders, the pastors there at this church. And he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 25, "Now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day, that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." What's Paul saying? "I have given my life to preaching the Word of God to you. All of it. As much as I could in these last few years. And my hands are clean. They're innocent. I've done my duty to do that. I've been here for 3 years now. And since day one, I have told you that my priority as your pastor would be the proclamation of the Word, the preaching of the Word, week in and week out, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, through counseling and other things. And specifically on Sundays and Wednesdays, we've walked through verse by verse through many books, Philippians, Joshua, Jude, Revelation, Ruth, Colossians, Philemon, Jonah, the book of John, many of the Psalms. We've also looked at doctrines like the doctrine of God's Word, the doctrine of God Himself, the doctrine of the church, how to study the Bible, the story of Scripture. I have sought to give you the whole counsel of God. Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll start a new book on Sunday mornings, studying through the book of Ezra, looking at how God will graciously bring His people back to the promised land after exile because of their sin. We need all of Scripture because all of Scripture helps us to see the glory and the beauty of our Savior. And we can have confidence because it's been inspired. It's been breathed out by God Himself. And so you can trust the Word of God. You can absolutely trust the Word that it is what God has given to us. And so you have the Word gives us, leads us to faith in Christ. It's the inspired, breathed out Word of God. And here, Paul says also in verse 16 and 17, have confidence in the Word of God because it's profitable. It's useful. There's a purpose in the Word of God. What is the purpose? Look at verse 16. First, it teaches us doctrine. He says it's profitable for teaching and for reproof. He gives a positive and he gives a negative. He says it's profitable for teaching, to help us to know what we ought to believe. Apart from Scripture, you and I wouldn't have no idea the character and the beauty and the attributes of God. Again, we could see that He's a creator, but to see that He is the sovereign one, the almighty one, the merciful one, the loving one, the just one, the holy one, we need the Word of God to teach us that. We need the Word of God to teach us doctrine of ourselves, where we've come from, who we are, why we exist in this world, how we can be made right with God through the Son. We need to know right doctrine about heaven, about hell, about the church itself. We need right doctrine, and Scripture is profitable to teach us doctrine, to teach us those things. It's also profitable for reproof, to correct what we have wrong in our thinking, in our beliefs. So it does both. It teaches right and it corrects our wrong beliefs. We need both of those things. Paul, writing to Titus, who is in Crete, in chapter 1, he's explaining the categories of a qualified pastor. And in verse 9, he says, a pastor must hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. And so he says a pastor needs to know right doctrine and needs to know the wrong doctrine as well to warn people. And that's a part of knowing the Scriptures. That's a part of what the Scriptures does. It teaches us right beliefs and what not to believe. And we need both. And so Paul says not only does it teach us right doctrine, it teaches us right conduct or behavior. Look in verse 16 at the end. It's profitable for teaching and reproof, but also for correction and the training in righteousness. This idea in this this first century word for correction is the idea of having a broken bone that is mended. And so he's saying that our actions at times need to be mended, need to be corrected, need to be fixed so that we can be trained in righteousness. We all understand that. We all understand, even as believers, that we still fail daily the Lord because of sin. I was talking with JR a few weeks ago, and we were talking about the holiness of God. And I said, isn't it incredible? The more you study the beauty and the holiness of God, the more unholy we become. It's really what the Word of God does. It reveals more and more and more of our need of Christ, our need for a Savior, for us to put to death sin in our heart, in our mind, in our lives. We need the Word of God to correct those things that we are doing that do not honor Him. We also need to be trained in righteousness. It's the flip side. You put to death sin and you pursue holiness, righteousness, godliness is what Paul is saying here. And the Word of God is profitable for that. So here's the beauty of what God does for us in the Christian life. He doesn't just save us and say, figure it out. He saves us from our sin and tells us, in my Word, there's a way of righteousness. There's a way of the Christian life. There's a way to put to death sin and to put on holiness and righteousness. And that is what we're called to do. And so with that, we have to understand that these things that Paul is saying here with our conduct and our doctrine, they really do impact the rest of our lives. What we believe and the way we live really does make a difference here in this world. Paul is warning Timothy. He's wanting all believers, all Christians to understand that we need the Scriptures as our authority for our belief and our practice. That's what he's saying. That's what he means by this. Have confidence that it's our sole authority, our final authority in what we believe and the way we ought to conduct our lives. I shared this on Wednesday night just a few weeks ago. We've been studying through the spiritual disciplines, and we spent a few weeks studying about Bible intake, reading the Bible, preaching the Bible, taking in the Word of God. And one of the things I shared was that Scripture is to be our final authority in all that we do, in our faith and in our practice. And I shared several examples of things that we base our beliefs on, base our lives on. And one of those things is our experience. We all have experience in our lives. We all have experienced certain things that have happened to us in our lives that shape the way we think. We also all have traditions. Traditions in our own lives, traditions in our church that shape the way we think and believe. We also have different ways of thinking, our intellect, our mind, that shapes the way that we live our lives. But then there's one final source of authority that trumps all of those, and it's the Word of God. But what we're tempted to do is to take our experience and our tradition and even our intellect, and we read those things into the Scriptures and reinterpret the Scriptures when, in all reality, we should take the Scriptures and reinterpret everything else. It's the Scripture is the lens through which we see the rest of the world. It's why we call it a Christian worldview. And so if there's experiences and traditions that we have in our lives, then we need to say, okay, we've experienced that. This is what the way we've always done it. This is the way I've always believed it. But what does Scripture have to say about that? And that becomes really hard. It becomes really difficult, because that means you may have to stop doing certain things, stop believing certain things, stop doing certain things a certain way if Scripture trumps those things. Take worship, for example. Go across the world, and worship looks like a lot of different things to a lot of different churches and a lot of different people. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what your experience is with worship. It doesn't matter what your tradition is with worship. It doesn't matter what you think is right. The question we are concerned about is, what does God's Word have to say about that? What does God's Word teach us about the way we ought to worship and conduct ourselves in the worship of God? And at the end of the day, that means making hard decisions about things in our lives and in our church. It means stopping certain things and starting better things. And Scripture is going to push back on some things. And that's what we ought to do as Christians. We ought to ask the Lord to use His Word and His Spirit to change us, that we would honor Him more and more in our lives. But that only happens if we believe what Paul says, that Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for what we believe and the way we ought to live our lives, and it's the final authority in everything that we do. Finally, he says one more thing, that Scripture is profitable for equipping us, you and me, the church, to live for God. Verse 17, it's profitable so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that God, we are His workmanship, created for Christ Jesus in His good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has saved us to do good things, to live for Him in this world. And Paul says here, 2 Timothy 3:17, that the Word of God helps us to accomplish that. The only way that you, the only way that I'm going to live for the glory of God in this life and in this world is by living our lives according to the inspired Word of God. It's what leads us to faith in Christ. It's what gives us the right beliefs. It's what gives us the right conduct and behavior in this world. And it equips us to serve God in this world. Again, God has not left us to ourselves to figure this out. He's not said, here's a whiteboard, write a bunch of things that you think sound good of how the Christian ought to live. No. He said, here's my holy inspired word. Here it is. Everything that you need to know is in this book. And we need this book. We need the Bible in our daily lives. We need the Bible in our families. We need the Bible in our church. Because without the Word of God, we are gone astray. We need God's Word and to be saturated with the Word of God to serve Him in this world. So the question becomes for us is, do we believe that? Is that true of us? Are you a person of the Word? We can easily say yes with our mouths, but truly in your hearts, truly in your life, are you a person of the Word of God? Does the Word of God shape the way you think, shape the way you speak, shape the way you live your life, shape the way that you treat others, shape the way that you do everything in your life, from a parent to a spouse to someone at work? Does it shape the way that you view the church? God has given us His Word, and He wants us to have confidence to be led by the Word of God. So my prayer is that we would do that, that we would believe that God is going to continue to work through His Word. He will not let it return void. It will accomplish His purpose and His goal. And what is that? It's to redeem a people from sinners to Himself, from all tribes, tongues, nations, and people group. God will build His church, and He will do it through His Word and by His Spirit. My prayer is that would be true of this church as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word that You've given us. God, I pray that You would help us as a church, a congregation, a church family to know Your Word, to be led by Your Word, to live according to Your Word, Father. God, where there are areas in our lives and in our hearts and in our church that do not line up with Scripture, Lord, help us to be honest. Help us to set those things aside that we would follow after the things of Your Word, Father. From our belief and our doctrine to our practice as well, Father. We want to be God-honoring in all that we do. We want to be Christ-exalting in all that we do, Father. And that will only happen as we're led by Your Word. So, Father, lead us by Your holy Word for Your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross.